The following program is sponsored by Evangelical Life Ministries.
Welcome to Engaging Truth, the manifestation of God's Word in the lives of people around us. Join us each week as we explore the impact of His message of spiritual renewal. From the lesson of forgiveness forged in the crucible of divorce, to the message of salvation learned by an executioner from a condemned killer, to the gift of freedom found in the rescue of victims of human trafficking. This is God's Truth in Action.
Welcome to Engaging Truth. I'm Jonathan Schultz, sitting in for my father, David, as your host today. My guest is author and speaker, Donna Snow of Houston, Texas. Donna has a straightforward, down-to-earth style that easily engages women of all ages to seek and serve the Lord through deeper study of Scripture. Welcome, Donna.
Thank you for having me, Jonathan.
Well, it's been, it's my understanding you've been on the show once before. Is that true?
I have. Your dad had me on the show. It's, you know, we've slept since then, you know, it's been a day or two, but right. It was a very, very much of a privilege to do that.
Wonderful. Well, I'm sure there's lots that's happened since then. So I'd love to kind of just dig into some of the things you're working on. But I had a question that's kind of just sitting on my mind, so maybe that would be a good starting point. We live in a world where Bible study doesn't seem to be a passion for many people. Even among Christians, why is it, do you feel like or think that this has become such a big part of your life? How have you gravitated in this direction?
Because I remember what it was like not to have Jesus. I did not know Jesus till I was 23 years old, so over 30 years ago. And I remember the hopelessness and darkness of not having him. And so to read and learn and understand the grace and mercy and forgiveness in his word, how can we not be passionate? I mean, it is just a driving force in my life.
Wonderful. Well, it is a different scenario, I think, for many of us. Having grown up and known nothing but nothing else, that doesn't mean that, you know, the Lord brings us to a close relationship with him at some point in our life, but I don't remember that time in my life when so that makes sense.
It's exciting because I actually remember my baptism. I remember my confirmation classes, which right. is amazing. But what that has done is given me a heart for people who come to the Bible for the first time. Like, I didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. I didn't know. I had heard that God had a son, but God wasn't married. So how does that work? So I really came from ground zero, and I have a heart for people, and I write that way to make the hard things simple. I think Paul was passionate about that as well.
You know, that now that you mentioned Paul, that really does sink in, because he was the missionary to the unchurched of the time, right?
And he was so smart. He could have made it complicated. I mean, just read Romans. But he conveyed these complicated truths of God in a way that lay people could understand without taking notes.
Right. I don't know if I could do anything without taking notes. But yeah, coming from that perspective, from thinking, I make the mistake constantly of assuming that somebody knows something. Not knowing their background. And in the church, we use terms that, you know, most of us just know because, you know, we've lived it, right, our whole lives. But that makes sense. How do you feel like that's impacted the way you write? Have you had to learn to write differently, or what does that look like?
Well, coming from ground zero, it's actually been advantageous for writing because I was never taught how to tell the stories. So I didn't learn how everybody else was taught how to understand stories. So when I approach a specific section in Scripture, it's almost like I've seen it for the first time over the years. And praying through it and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, God just shows me different things that maybe how somebody else wasn't ever taught how to learn it. And I just think it's just a set of fresh eyes. I really think that's it. It's nothing profound, just coming from a place of ignorance under God's grace, you know?
Right. Well, every time I find myself in a place where I'm on uneven ground, that's the time I have no choice but to depend more on him. and on the Holy Spirit to guide. So what a wonderful place to be stepping, right? Even though it's uncomfortable at times, I'm sure.
Well, it's wonderful. It's also given me an opportunity to speak to those lifelong Christians, lifelong Lutherans who assume things. Any event I speak at, I just got back from Kansas. Any event that I speak at, if I'm asking people to turn in scripture, I'll tell them where it is. Go to the Old Testament. It's a third or fourth book. You know, and at one event, I had, you know, this lifelong Christian come up to me and say, you know, we know where the books are. You know, don't insult us like that. And I'm like, hold on a second. Maybe the person next to you didn't know. So maybe have a little more grace about that. And not in an ugly way, but just a realization that the person in the pew next to you, that may be the first time they've walked into a church in their life.
So that makes me think of your stories are told with such depth and width as you lead through the Bible. What is it that drives you to research so thoroughly? Is this kind of connected in a way?
It very much is connected. I feel like I'm on a learning curve the rest of my life. I'm 23 years behind everyone else. And so I research ad nauseum. And I think it helped being at the law firm because what I helped is research and drafting briefs. And then to be a Bible study writer, that's just research is part of my DNA because I am fully aware that my studies cannot be my opinion. That's not a Bible study. That's an expose. You know, it's a Bible study. It has to be right. So I go back to original languages. I pull every source I possibly can and test it against scripture like the Bereans. And I love history and context of where things came from in the Bible, the culture. And I try to include all of that. I research quite a lot. But because of that, when I go to teach them live, it's a blessing because I can field pretty much any question.
I would imagine the first time you were on stage in that situation, was it just that comfortable, or do you feel like that's been a growth curve for you as well?
It was terrifying the first 1 minute. But then, as any speaker knows, when you get up there, if you're passionate about your topic, that nervousness goes away. Once you dig into the meat of what you're there for, all that goes away, and we're just on the same page learning, you know?
Yeah, that makes sense. I've observed speakers that were speaking on a topic that they had, it didn't feel like it was their topic, that they didn't own it. And I think to myself often, I bet you if you put them under Q&A, that this would be a mess. But it's almost like if you've done the research and if you're in the scriptures, it's like it's, you're just talking, answering as if it's part of your life. Not like you have to really think hard about the question, right? Or does that make sense?
100%. Because I'm suspect when I go to any event and the speaker is doing nothing but reading notes and reading slides. That tells me that is not that person's passion or that person's, you know, like you said, field of expertise.
So everyone loves a good story. I'm dying to know. What inspired you to start writing Bible studies? What is it that you're hoping to bring to the reader that doesn't naturally just grow out of scripture?
Well, first of all, just the passion of studying the Bible. You know, when you are so passionate about something and you have all this intake, there's got to be an outlet somewhere. And that is an outlet. I'm just thankful for CPH and LWML that they agreed to let me be one of their outlets, you know. But I study so much and learn so much. I really just want to share those things because it's those aha moments that, you know, a lifelong Christian may say, yeah, I knew that. Or a new Christian may be like, holy moly, that's the first time I've heard that, you know. So you run the gamut, but it really is. It helps me continue to learn on a deeper level and to be able to share with people what God has shown. You know, it's just a lifelong learning curve. You know, that what do they say? Truth is better than fiction. I have writers who say, you should write fiction. Are you kidding? Have you read through the Bible? Did you read about the bear that killed the man because he, you know, bald thing, you know? I mean, there's stories in scripture. I mean, Samson had his eyes gouged out. Have you read scripture? There's sensationalism in there, but what is in there that's nowhere else? is the grace of God and the love of God. And that has to be my focus.
Right. Yes. Anyone who says funny things like, I don't know, like the Bible is boring or something, is an easy target. It's like, because you can just throw out a dozen stories of intrigue and political, you know, machinations, and it just kind of goes deep and wide in every which direction. So
it does, because, you know, right now I'm knee deep in the book of Joshua, and there's a lot of warfare in Joshua, and how to equate in a modern culture when God says wipe out everything breathing. How do you explain that to an entitled American Western thinking culture? And I love the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament nerd because it informs everything we know in the New Testament. It's just amazing. Everything, people are like, man, I wish you'd do a Bible study in the New Testament where Jesus is. And I'm like, okay, I still need to be in the Old Testament because y'all need to see him in there, you know, because he's everywhere. So right. I guess that's just my nerd alert coming out, you know.
Makes sense. Seemed like I caught that you occasionally lead a Holy Land tour in Israel. Is that true?
I do. I love that. I first went over there in 2010, and it so changed how I read scripture that I knew I would always go back. And I wanted people to have that same experience. And there are a lot of people who've never been over there, but especially women. And even though my tours are men and women, we usually have 5 or 10 couples. The majority of it are women who want to go, but either are afraid to travel alone or their husbands don't want to go, but they want to go. So they either come by themselves with this whole gaggle of women, or they grab a friend and say, let's go. But once you've walked where Jesus walked, I mean, you remember the sounds and the smells. And when you're sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where he was. You know, when we're sitting on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, that's where he was. It changes how you read scripture forever.
So as you, have you ever got to go to a specific place where, you know, an event happened that you were currently writing about? Or is that, I mean, that might have just been coincidence, or while you were traveling in Israel, obviously you were probably working on a current study. Have you been able to orchestrate a visit to where that specific part of scripture may have happened?
100%. I was writing a study called The Stripes That Heal, and it was all about Isaiah 53:5 and the Passion of Jesus. And we were going to the Holy Land, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we had a large enough group that we had the garden to ourselves. And I was able to teach our group in that space where the passion happened, where Jesus said, not my will, but yours. And you talk about a powerful moment, and that all of that experience and the emotion and the truth and the grace of that space, the hardness of that space came through in the study because we had experienced it as much as we can today.
So when you said traveling there changed how you read scripture, could you give me maybe one example?
I can give you a funny example. You know, when we read scripture, and I always saw this Kidron Valley. What is this Kidron? I assumed it was like the Sahara Desert, this valley. Well, literally what it is, it's the dip between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's basically a dip. It's less than 200 yards across from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. But there's this valley there, and that's the Kidron Valley. And I was so shocked to realize I was looking at it and from Jerusalem, and I could still see the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley because it's so close. So that perspective changed. Oh, and when you're sitting on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and you're looking at the shore and you see the closeness of Magdala and Capernaum and Bethsaida, you realize how Jesus was able to walk everywhere. It really just brings it close, because Israel's not a large country at all.
Yeah, I've often gone to look up on the map as I've been studying, because it just, something didn't make sense about what they were doing or where they were going or why. And so I can't even fathom, I've not traveled in Israel, but to actually walk those paths and be able to recall back, you know, that I actually seen it with my own eyes. Maybe now it makes sense that digging up some videos of some of those as I'm going through some of my studies might be an interesting aside. So
it's fascinating, absolutely fascinating. Because when you're reading about the Sea of Galilee and you can remember how the waves sounded, it changes everything.
Yes, that's sometimes they say that, you know, we attach memories to things. Some people will say food, or some people say to a location. That I would think that attaching Bible stories and God's truth to tangible things that we've felt or touched or tasted or saw sounds like an even more physical way to experience.
Yeah, it's incredible, because the only times I've been over there, it's five times going on six. I've got one planned for March of 25. It really just changes everything. My goal, though, is to actually go over there and spend about a month without leading a tour, so that I can just walk with my Bible open and my journal open and just experience all of the places that we read about in Scripture. And one of these days, I'll coordinate my schedule to do that. But that's my dream.
All right. So next April 1st, you'll be shipping out a month early. How about that?
Right. And so, yes, I could just stay when the tour comes home. I could just stay for a month.
There you go. Oh, well, you said May, right? Was that right?
March for next.
March. I had it backwards. I'm sorry. I had it backwards. I was trying to project a month in advance. So
it's just an incredible place. I wish I could spend so much more time there.
So you said that your current study is Joshua, is that right?
It is. I'm writing on the book of Joshua for CPH.
So can you give us some kind of short, intro, insight, something that's caught you off guard or that's drawn you in a way that you weren't expecting as you've been under development?
What a great question. I think the thing that struck me the most, first of all, the similarities between Moses and Joshua, and how God was specific to give Joshua some of the similar experiences. You know, Moses had the parting of the Red Sea. Well, Joshua had the Jordan. And I think one thing that's kind of come to the surface that I'm still trying to work through is I think in certain times in our lives, God shows up exactly how we need to see him. For Moses, bringing the people out of Egypt, he needed a miraculous God. And so God showed up in a bush that was on fire but didn't burn, to show that I can do this, you know. And then Joshua, when he's about to approach Jericho and he's looking at these huge walls, the pre-incarnate Christ shows up out in full soldier with the sword and says, you know, I'm with you, let's roll. And Joshua needed to see a victorious God. And so that's how God showed up in that moment. And I believe looking back in my life, I can see that, you know, God is who he is and he's always all of those things. But I think in specific seasons, we need him in specific ways, and he never fails to show up for us.
So maybe this is a strange thought, but as you were mentioning Moses and Joshua, it immediately hit me that does God have a template for training leaders?
You know, I wonder, because, I mean, you know, it's interesting because usually we follow people who've been there before. And for Moses' successor, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who had ever stepped foot in the promised land before. They knew what was there. And so God chose a leader who not only had God in the forefront of his life, but also kind of knew what was on the horizon because he'd been there. And also learned from one of the greatest leaders in Scripture. And I you know, that could be a great study, actually.
Well, as you were saying that, he has to provide us with a trial, an insurmountable obstacle, perhaps, and then put us in a position where we have no chance without him, and then act in faith, right? So, because that's where, I mean, Joshua didn't just become confident that the Lord had his back by reading something, right? God incrementally brought him forth, just like he brought Moses, and I suspect Moses had a lot of time to think about what might eventually happen in the wilderness for 40 years while he was waiting to be called back to his mission that he knew was his mission, right? So
right. Well, and Joshua had that the gift of Moses is really what I like to call it, because you talk about someone who was uniquely, I mean, just on fire for the Lord. He was so sold out to God. He was God's faithful servant. And to have that kind of mentorship, I think the younger generation needs to realize there's value in the older generation. It drives me bats when I see churches offer age-appropriate Bible classes for adults. And I'm like, man, no, please mix us up. They can learn from the younger generation, and we can learn from all the wisdom of their experience. I'm a huge believer in that. And we see that in Moses and Joshua.
Well, absolutely. I know that my wife has mentioned that numerous times, that she knows immediately if she's going to be enjoying a Bible study, if it's got great grandmas, and you know, some daughters and nieces and cousins, you know, in the group, you know, because she mentioned numerous times that if it's just a bunch of people that just look like her, you know, socially speaking, I guess, that it's not that diversity of perspectives and challenging, you know, having someone challenge you to think about this and see this from a completely different perspective than would be normal for you.
That's exactly right. And what a place of learning to walk in the footsteps of mentors and to learn from them. I mean, that's just, I don't think there's pretty much anything more valuable than seeing a godly leader who's done it well to actually, kind of like a David who had been anointed king, but wasn't on the throne yet. And Saul invited him in as a musician. David got a front row seat to see how to be a king, how to serve a king before he became a king. And I think that's a huge benefit for us with the next generation.
Oh, absolutely. So I was blessed to have a lot of time with my grandfather through my teen years. And I have a not teen, but 20s son. And every time I talk to him, he goes, "Hey, when's grandpa coming to town?" He's mentioned every single time I talk to him, because he wants a chance to sit down and talk and ask questions. And get time with his grandfather, something that, you know, we don't know what if we're going to get, you know, sometimes, because life is busy. We're always pulled in different directions.
Yeah, I lost my last grandparent when I was 19. And so I often am jealous of those who had grandparents later in life, because talk about wisdom. Like, I'm an avid vegetable gardener now, and I still wish I had my German grandma to teach me how to can and preserve things.
Right.
You know,
there's skills that seem to have been lost by many. Luckily, we have technology maybe where we can reach out to people that still have some of these skills that maybe aren't in our close circle of influence. So, well, and that's true for your, I think, for your writing, right? I mean,
and it's I never underestimate that privilege. It really is a privilege, because I, you know, Satan always goes after your Achilles heel. And mine is always, he always comes after me with, "You weren't ever in church until you're 23. What can you possibly teach these women who've been in it their whole lives?" And so it's just a constant source of prayer and getting on my knees and, you know, "God, you've got this. And thanks for taking me along."
Donna, thank you so much for, you know, being with us today. We're looking forward to your next resource coming out soon. And hopefully your spring will be filled with lots of opportunities to go out and meet many of the readers that are enjoying your studies, and maybe some of them will inspire you to think on what the next study is going
to
be.
Donna, I'd like to take a moment to say thank you for joining us today. What a great conversation. Your passion for Bible study is infectious, so it's not surprising that your writing continues to gain followers. And for our listening audience, if you'd like more information about Donna's study materials and release dates, you can look her up on Concordia Publishing House or visit her personal website, artesianministries.org. And if a guided tour of the Holy Land sounds inspiring, follow her on LinkedIn for upcoming dates. And do remember, join us again next Sunday night at 7 here at Engaging Truth. Thanks and good night.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of Engaging Truth. Be sure to join us each week at this time. To help support our ministry, contact Evangelical Life Ministries, Post Office Box 568, Cypress, Texas 77410, or visit our website at elmhouston.org, or find us on Facebook at Evangelical Life Ministries. Thank you.